Remain standing as we look into the scriptures. 1 John, I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but it's all in your bulletin. Starting in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus and his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may have eternal life. The word of the Lord. Father, we continue to seek you. We continue to take in your word. Help us not to be forgetful. Help us not to turn away from you when it suits us, but help us to embrace your Son and the changing power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
I was worried for a minute there that I was going to be stuck behind the pulpit this morning, but grateful for those sound guys. Keep working. So we're going through 1 John, and we are looking at 1 John. Kind of, we're dissecting it as a whole, and we're looking at kind of some of these major themes that make up the message of the book. So we're not going through it, you know, in the serial way that we often do through books. Part of that is because John, as you can see from our reading this morning, you know, you're looking at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, and he keeps coming back to these same themes. He keeps repeating them. He keeps building on them. He keeps applying them in different ways. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand what those themes are so that as we read through the book of 1 John, we can get kind of this holistic understanding what is going on in these various ways. I've sort of challenged you, slash invited, slashed, whatever word you want to use there, to just be reading through 1 John. you know, try to give the whole book at least one read through a week. Try to do it in one sitting if you can. It doesn't take that long. And you're going to get a sense of these themes as we go. The overarching invitation that John is writing to his these believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, stemming from Ephesus. John is an old man at this time, wanting to share these things that he's learned and heard. The overarching invitation that he is giving them is to fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that it is incredible that John would invite people like you and like me into fellowship with God, that God would invite us into fellowship with himself. And it makes John say, behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? Like, from what country, from what world, how can this possibly be true? And yet John is saying, it is true. It is true, and God is the one who is inviting us into fellowship with him. Now, last week we heard about who God is. John makes these sort of ontological being statements about God. In his gospel, he says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We didn't spend a lot of time on that, but just noting that John likes to speak this way. And in 1 John, in the letter, remember he said two things. God is light, and God is love. And we noted at the time that while these, in one sense, seem... They seem like they could be antithetical or at opposition with one another, because his light speaks to not only his illumination and the source, but also his purity and his holiness. His love invites us into fellowship with him, as we're talking about. But how can people like you, people like me, people who are marked by sin, people who are not light, but who know darkness, how can we actually be in fellowship with God? And that's where our study takes us, because chapter 4, verse 9 that we read today, it's right in the middle of those passages. In this the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the answer. How is it that God who is light and God who is love can invite us into fellowship with him? It is because his love is made manifest in he's sending his Son to be the propitiation. Now, David invited you to a word study. It is a very good word study to do propitiation. But I'm going to give you a head start on your word study this morning. I'm not going to leave you wondering all day what that is. Propitiation is this idea of averting wrath. Oftentimes, I think the NIV uses the term atoning sacrifice to translate the word propitiation. And here is this truth that Jesus is the one who averts, turns away the wrath of God because he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins. So let's walk through that this morning. And if you remember the Got Milk commercials of many years ago, you can see my age range and what goes in my mind. Got sin, got the Son, got life. Got sin. This is the reality, and I'm going to come back to this later on in the series. We're going to spend a lot of time on these passages here. If we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to come back to this, talk about confession, talk about all of that. But today what I want us to note very quickly is two things. One is the presence of sin, and then secondly, the reality that we sin. So notice how John talks about this idea of sin. First of all, you know, in God is light, in him is no darkness. We get the idea that sin is this presence of darkness. It's this antithesis to light. Westminster defines sin as missing the mark that God has laid down for us, transgressing the law, failing to follow completely the law of God. Oftentimes, we think about sin in those ways. We think about it in terms of our actions, what we do. And of course, John talks about this. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we say, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we do miss the mark, both sins of what we call omission, things that we fail to do, and things of commission, things that we do. We have a time of confession in our service each week where we call to mind those things, not to flagellate ourselves, not to to grovel before the Lord, but just to be honest. You know, what does John say? If we say we do not sin, we make God out to be a liar. And so we want to bring that honesty into our relationship with God. So I think we get that. And it's easy in this day and age to notice sins, both of ourselves, but also of others. You know, we can note things that people do, things that people say that are contrary to the Word of God. And a lot of our dialogue in the political sphere and online world are confessing the sins of others. And we highlight these things. But here's what I think it's important to see, that John is not only focused on these things that we do, but he is also focused on the way that we are and what clings to our heart and our being. So notice how John says this. If we say we have no sin, that's a different thing than saying that we commit sins. You know, what John is saying is that your problem is deeper than simply the things that you do or say or the things that you fail to do or say. Your problem is at an ontological level. It's at a being level of your heart. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there are two important things here that John is helping us see. The first is that sin is tightly bound to who we are. That there is this taint, there is this bent to who we are that pushes us in directions away from God, that ties up rebellion within our very being. And then secondly, it is this taint that causes us to commit sins. Do you see the distinction between those two things? And here's why this is important. Because if we only focus on the things that we recognize that we do, if we only focus on those things, we will never possibly be able to confess sufficiently. We will never possibly be able to list all of our sins, and we'll be prone to pride because we will see things in others that we don't see in ourselves. And we will be quick to judge others. But if we remember that we have sin, we are much more humble. We are much more slow to confess other sins because we know that this taint, this bent, is within us all. And it is only by God's mercy that we can get rid of this taint. I can stop doing certain things, but I can't scrub myself clean. And this is part of where John is going with this and why we needed to spend a couple of minutes here talking about just the presence of sin. I was reading a little bit this week, and part of my reading brought up John Newton. John Newton, many of you know, was an English pastor. Prior to that, he was a slave trader. He's most famously known for being the author of Amazing Grace. And Amazing Grace is an amazing song. And we sing it through. And Newton says, I once was blind, but now I see. And I don't know how you think about that. Some of you know Newton's story. He was running hard away from the Lord in rebellion. He was on a slave ship, captain of these slave ships that would, you know, bring these slaves from Africa through the horrible Middle Passage with all of the different things that would happen to them, just an absolute abomination. And during a storm one night, the Lord saved him. He cried out. His mother had given him a Bible. There was a wonderful conversion. And so we think about this. We say, I once was blind, but now I see. So he stopped, you know, being involved in the slave trade. Well, actually, no. He did, eventually. But for 5 years after his conversion, he continued to captain slave ships. And he would hold Bible studies for the officers up on the deck while the slaves were down in the hold. We obviously can't have him here, so we can't talk about what this process was like in his life. But it wasn't until 30 years later that we have recorded from him his first public statement about the horribleness of the slave trade, when he says, it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. What's my point with this? My point is that there are sins and there is sin. You know, we can see certain things, but we can't see everything. And even after we are saved, we continue to struggle to see. And so this is why John is saying, don't deceive yourself. It's not only the things that you do that stand against you, but it's this taint, this bent, that clings to our heart. And so we need something. We need someone who can turn away the wrath of God that is justly due to us. And that, of course, is where John is leading. And you see it all over the book of 1 John. This is the message we have heard. God is light, in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus himself, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm writing these things to you, my little children, my dearly beloved ones. If anyone does sin, we weren't created to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A couple of things here. When John says at the end there, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, he's not saying that the whole world is going to be saved. This isn't a type of universalism. But what he's saying is the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover the sins of any that will believe in him, which is what we're going to see is the criteria here for being in the Son. But notice what he is inviting us to. Those of us who, like Newton, have these sins that we do and the sins that cling deeply, and you know what yours are, the Holy Spirit will help you to understand that even as we go deeper in the Christian life. The promise is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood. Blood is one of these major themes. Water is a major theme throughout the scriptures. We see that baptism, you know, entering into Jerusalem, being saved through the flood, being saved through the Red Sea. Water is a major theme, but blood also is a major theme in the Old Testament. It is the blood of sacrifice. It is the blood of the Passover painted on the door frames that causes the angel of death to walk over. And that's all pointing us to the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. Some of you might remember when Dr. Martinez from Covenant College was here, she illustrated ways that she teaches in biology the cleansing nature of blood. Blood is the substance, because we don't often think about blood cleansing. You know, if you've done laundry before, it's the opposite of cleansing, right? Blood stains. But the blood cleanses us as it travels through our body, and it takes away the impurities. And it brings us oxygen, and so that we can breathe clean air, and the impurities, the carbon dioxide that will kill us, is taken away. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Specifically, he is the propitiation. Now, this word, as I already mentioned, means turning away the wrath of God. This is one of the great sort of highlights of the Reformation, as people were wrestling with, you know, how does Jesus' death work? Was it, you know, just a good example for us to follow? Was it this idea of a ransom paid? And those things are all true. There's elements of truth to looking at Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, or Jesus' selflessness on our behalf, looking to Jesus' paying the ransom. But this idea of propitiation is so clear. Substitutionary atonement, that Jesus, because he is the true Son of God, and he is also true man, can become sin in our place, and he can pay the penalty. He can turn away the wrath of God against sin. So we have this big problem. The problem is we do sin and we have sin. The answer is the blood of Jesus that brings us the oxygen of life and takes away the impurities of sin, that turns away the just wrath of God against sin in order that we might have fellowship with God. It is the absolute center of all of our Christian understanding. Without Jesus as our propitiation, we have absolutely no hope of fellowship with God. But because Jesus is our propitiation, we not only have hope, but we have confidence. We have confidence, and this is what John is driving through throughout the book. He wants us to know. He wants us to have confidence. He wants us to enjoy life now. We have confidence that we belong to him because it is the work of Jesus done in our place. See, the reality is that most of us, we struggle with confidence because we forget the fact of propitiation. You can describe it for yourself however you want. What I mean by this is that we continually think, and maybe I'm just speaking biographically here, I continually think, you can decide whether you do or not. I continually think that what I do earns God's favor or earns his disapproval. You know, so I work hard in my relationship with Lisa. I work hard to be a good father. I work hard to understand God's will for me and to seek to apply it to my life, all of these things. But I'm always tainted by this conditional love. You know, that God will love me because I am doing these things. But what propitiation says is that it's another. It is the love of another that radically cleanses me. And so when I am discouraged because I have failed yet again, anybody with me on that? When I am discouraged because I have failed yet again, what I'm forgetting is propitiation. I am trapped in this do more, try harder, prove myself, conditional sort of love. But what this doctrine, what this truth teaches us, and this is why it's so important to know this stuff, you know, what it teaches us is that what we could never, ever, ever do, Jesus has done. One writer puts it this way. Listen carefully. This world and our hearts are full of performance-based love. It's how your office works. It's how your circle of friends works too often. It's how our marriages and our families work. But it's not how the God of the Bible works. Yes, the law is good, holy, righteous, and true. The demand is high, it is great, and we're going to talk about that as we go through 1 John. You are failing to uphold it. Your shoulders are insufficient. All of us are scheduled to crash and burn if you have not already. But the God of the Bible comes for the crashed and the burned. What was Jesus' tone? And this is, you know, a question. What was Jesus' tone when he said, you know, the healthy have no need of a doctor? He didn't come for the righteous, but he came for those who are not deceived, who know that they have sin and they do sin. His shoulders are broad, ours are narrow. His back is strong where ours is weak. His life is holy where ours is ridden with sin. And yet, this is precisely the good news. You know, cheer up. You're a lot worse off than you think. You know, you see certain things about yourself, but it's so much worse, which makes the gospel so much greater. Because God doesn't only deal with those things that we know about ourselves, but goes all the way down to the taint. And he cleanses us. And he turns his wrath away because of the finished work of Jesus. Now, two last things. Got sin. Got Jesus, or got the Son, got life. Two things about this. One is this. What does this mean, life? You saw that in 5, but this is all throughout. This, of course, many of you are probably thinking of John 3:16, which is, you know, the gospel version of John's writing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And here John is saying similar things. He's saying, whoever believes the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. John mentions this liar thing, I think, about five or six times throughout the book. And there's something important here for us to just think about. Like, there is truth and there is falsehood. We've kind of come through a period, maybe we're still in this period, where everything is truth and truth is relative, but the Bible doesn't think in those terms. You know, there is truth, there is falsehood, and if we're not seeing things the way God is illuminating them for us, then we're wrong. And that's part of what we have to wrestle with. But what we see is that God gives us this testimony. And we're going to talk a lot more about the Word in 2 weeks and how that plays in this fellowship with God and the Son. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. A wrong way to think about eternal life and a right way. The wrong way to think about eternal life is that it's completely future. That it is something that we are only going towards. Now we are, and there's going to be a fullness of eternal life that is going to be absolutely incredible. You know, and we need to think about it. Well, we would do to think about that more, to dwell on the glories and the beauties of heaven, the things that we are moving towards. Our pilgrimage here will seem so much lighter if we are filled with the absolute glories of heaven. But what John wants us to see here is that if you have the Son, you have life. The Son equals life now. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus says, when you have me, you have this life. You've been born of the Father. It's like, you know, someone who is carrying a child. It's the already, but it's the not yet. The presence of that life is there. And if we don't recognize that right now, we do ourselves a disservice. So here's the great encouragement for those of you who have confessed and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, is you have life now. You can be discouraged about things that are going on in the world. You can bring those things to the Lord. You can lay it out, but never forget that you have life, that eternal life begins now. You can know the joy. You can know that you belong. You know, this fellowship with God, this is what speaks to our souls. This is what allows us to go forward. You have life now. We need to encourage one another with this. We need to pick one another up. Day by day, we're going to talk a lot more about this fellowship that we have one with another. But you have life now. And what's the qualification? Anyone who believes in the Son. You see it over and over again. If you confess the Son, verse 15 of chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. Whoever believes, verse 10 of chapter 5, in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What does it mean to believe? I mean, because we talk about this a lot. You know, I think about all the young people here. How many sermons have you heard? You know, you're 10 years old. Believe in God. But what does that mean? You know, what does that mean to believe in God? Well, I just highlight three things for you. You know, one is to believe that what his word is saying is true, objectively true. You know, the things that we've been talking about this morning, the reality of sin, the propitiation of Jesus, like these things are objectively true. And you live in a universe where these things are objectively true. That will change how you think about the world. Like you cannot not think of the world in any other way once you realize the objective truth of that. The second thing is you have to believe that it's true for you. You know, there is a personal sort of experiential, if you like that word, there is a personal assent. Like, not only is this the way the world is, but this is the way I am. That I have this taint, that I have this bent. It's not just those people out there. I have this. And I need a sacrifice that is going to turn away the wrath of God. And I need help that I could never do on my own. You have to believe it for yourself. And that's a question that, you know, all of us need to wrestle with. But then the third thing is this. We have to, over and over and over again, throw ourselves on the truth of who Jesus is. This is a reality that we don't just, you know, check a box, believe once. You know, John's last word in this letter is, little children, keep yourself from idols. He knows we live in a world where there are so many things that are vying for the affections of our heart. And what John is saying is believe. Keep believing. Keep on trusting in Jesus. Here is how Charles Spurgeon says it. He says, the essence of faith is this continual trust, reliance, dependence. It's flinging away every other confidence of every other sort except for the confidence in Jesus. Do not allow a ghost of a shade of a shadow. I love that. Do not allow the ghost of a shade of a shadow of confidence in anything that you can do or anything that you can be, but look only to him who God has set forth to be the propitiation. So I'm not saying these things to discourage you. This whole story is one of encouragement for those who have known Jesus, have believed in him. He's saying, this is where the truth and the life is. This is where you can live. This is where you know. It's John's whole purpose, that you might be assured that you belong to him and that this assurance might propel you into a world that's filled with hate, but for you to be the light in the darkness. But I do invite, I do ask, you know, if you don't know the Son, anyone who has the Son has life. This is just the words of the Scripture. But if you do not have the Son, then you do not have life. And it is calling us to push into our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the promise of fellowship, the promise of life now. We thank you for all that that means for us. And Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus in his reality. And we pray that no ghost of a shade, of a shadow, of anything else besides Jesus would capture our heart. Lord, I pray this for those who have been walking with you day after day, year after year. I pray that you would both encourage them today as well as motivate all of us to follow hard after you. And Lord, we pray this as well for those who have never answered the call. Lord, your word clearly lays out those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. And Lord, this breaks our heart. It breaks our heart for those that we know that are still walking in the darkness, and we pray that you would do your marvelous work of turning on the lights in hearts today. We pray this all in the name of Christ alone. Amen.